we go through our Old Testament, there are so many lessons that just stand out that really just you can't help but to see it as you're going through the history. I'm amazed as I've studied the history thus far, and when I was back in the back a couple of years ago when we did a year-long class on Bible geography and the history of the Bible, I am just absolutely amazed at the lack of gratitude that God's people under the old law had for all the things that God did for them. Beginning with bringing them out of captivity, bringing them out of bondage in Egypt, giving them a home, promising to be their king, promising to give them all the blessings if they would be obedient, and then told them if they were not obedient that he would punish them with great punishment. And yet we see over and over and over again that God is long-suffering and his love is very deep, that he's willing to forgive them when they will turn away from sin, but yet a recurring theme in their life is one of unthankfulness and ingratitude. And indeed, we understand that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And so we need to make sure in our own lives that we give God the proper gratitude that he deserves for the things that he richly blessed us with. It is very easy at times, at difficult times that we live in now, when the economic situation is the way that it is, and there are wars that we are in, there are uncertainties about the future, there are great worries in our nation as a whole, there are other nations rallying their cage and trying to provoke, it seems, some kind of response. And so it's sometimes easy to forget amidst all the turmoil that there is still much that we ought to be grateful for. I want you to take your Bibles out, and we want to examine a small passage this evening. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Here, Paul writing his second letter to the church of Thessalonica, he reminds them of something in verse number 13. He says, "But we are bound to give you thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." You know, this is a very short verse, but it also demonstrates the need for us to be grateful or have the attitude of gratitude for what God has done for us. Even though it's a short verse, it basically points out the fact that we have been chosen by the eternal plan of God, that through the obedience to the commands written in the New Testament and by the sanctification that comes through the blood of Christ, that we are chosen to have this special relationship with God in order that we might have all spiritual blessings and that we might be one of his children, as we discussed this morning. And from time to time, we need to look a little deeper in these short verses in the Bible to see that there is a great deal of wealth that can be found by this short statement. I want to begin tonight by defining what gratitude is. What are we talking about? We're talking about a state of being grateful and thankful, appreciative of the benefits received. I want you to notice that last part of the definition, appreciative of the benefits received. There are so many blessings that we receive from being God's children. There are so many benefits, both physically and spiritually, that we enjoy simply because we are members of the body of Christ. Simply because God loves us. Simply because he had a plan and he had the foresight that he knew men would be sinful, but he would not give up on them. He would not cast them aside, but he would provide a means, and whether they understood fully or not, but he would provide the means of giving them forgiveness of their sin. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And so I want to just talk about three basic things about gratitude. We could talk about a lot of things, but I want to just talk about three in the short time we have this evening. First of all, we ought to have gratitude towards God. First, foremost, undeniable, unreserved, We need to have gratitude toward God for everything that we have in our life. Number two, we ought to always have gratitude. No matter what is happening around us, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter what the situation may be in the world, no matter what the situation may be in our own personal life, it should not change the fact that we ought to be grateful and have gratitude for the things that God brings us on a daily basis. And last but not least, we ought to be grateful for one another. We want to talk very briefly tonight about the reason that we need to be grateful and have gratitude one for another. But why should I always be grateful to God? Why should that be a forethought in my mind and in the forefront of my mind that I need to be grateful to God always? Well, we need to ask this question. What has God done for me? What has God done for me that I need to always be grateful to God? And we could spend the rest of tonight and maybe the next rest of this month and we can answer many, many things that we could put in the blank. But let me just give you a couple to think about. What has He done for me? What about my life? What about the life that I live here? What about the things that I enjoy in my life? What about the life that I have on this earth? Because of God, I have that life. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and Paul was preaching to the Athenians. And in Athens, it was said that it was easier to find a god than to find a man. It was a city that was wholly given to idolatry. And when Paul went into that city, it stirred his spirit. It provoked him. And so he began to teach them a lesson about the one true and living God. And we read in verse number 25 of that chapter, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." I want you to understand what Paul is saying. The very air that we breathe, the very life that we enjoy, the existence, the relationships, the joys, the happiness, and the abilities that we possess, every one of them flow down from the hand of God. Everything that we have, anything we hope to be, anything that we will do in our lives, anything that we will accomplish, all of it is only because God loves us. In Him we have life. In Him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence on this earth is dependent upon God. The reason that we're here tonight is because God allows this world to continue. The reason that we are here tonight is because of the long-suffering and the love and the mercy of God. Those things, as long as we live, that is what God is doing for us. But what about physical blessings? They come from God too. In James chapter 1, we looked at this passage this morning very briefly. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." I don't care what you've accomplished in this life, how great, how small. I don't care what you've accumulated, whether great or small. It doesn't matter what your earthly accomplishments are. Whatever they are, you ought to be grateful to God that you have had the ability, the opportunity, and the responsibility to be able to take the talent that you have, to put it to work, in order to supply for your family's needs, in order to do things to make your life here one of ease, and to be able to do things that other people just dream about doing. Brethren, we are so richly blessed in this country, it is just an understatement to make such a statement. When you go into other countries, and by the mercy and grace of God, I've been able to do that, and you go into a third world country, and you see how people live day to day. You know, we often use the term that we just get by day. We really don't know the meaning of that. We really don't know the meaning of that. But you go in a third world country, they know the meaning of that. if they get through one day, that's a benefit. And they're worried about tomorrow when tomorrow comes, because the only thing they're focused on is today. And they understand. And they understand how blessed people are. And we need to understand that our food, our shelter, our livelihood, all are a blessing from God. He knows what we need, and He provides for the needs that we have in our life. You and I would not have a job. You and I would not have families. You and I would not have the things that we have in our lives that make our lives one of ease. We would not have any of it if it were not for the love of God. And we need to be thankful. And we need to remember something. We are a steward. Nothing belongs to me. It belongs to God. And I have been given the privilege and the honor of using it in a way to bring glory and honor to God. And I should always remember that without God, I would have none of it. But the physical blessings pale in comparison to the spiritual. And what has God done for me? What about Jesus and forgiveness? What about the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus? Look in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, in writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul would write, "In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." All of us, every one of us in this room, have skeletons in our closet. Every one of us have done things that if we had the opportunity and the chance, we would erase them. We would erase them as if we never had done them. And if we could relive our lives over, I'm sure all of us would make some changes in life about decisions that we made that we probably knew better, but we went ahead and did it anyway. But thanks be to God that no matter how many times you make a mistake, no matter how many times you fall short, and no matter how many times you're weak in the flesh, if you are willing to acknowledge it, and if you're willing to turn away from it, and you're willing to accept God's plan of pardon first by the blood of Christ through the obedience to the gospel, and then for a child of God through the avenue of prayer, and you're willing to tell Him, "I'm sorry, I repent, and I won't do it again," God will wipe the slate clean, and He'll do that every time you sin, and you pray, and you seek forgiveness. You know, in asking, when Jesus was upon the earth, they asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" He said 70 times 70, and all you mathematicians out there, that's 490 times. But I'm telling you, God doesn't keep a book, and when you hit 491, you've run out. You've run out of your chances. That's not what He's talking about. It's innumerable. As many times as you repent, God will forgive. And you know what's great about God's forgiveness? He's not going to put it in a black book to bring it up later. It's not something He's going to present to you later. It's not something He's going to hang over your head. It's not something that you're going to have to always have to remember. You know, we can remember our sin by learning from the mistakes we made, but when God forgives it, we need to forget it. We need to put it behind us, because God has forgiven us. And what is that worth? What is that type of forgiveness worth? You couldn't do it on your own. I couldn't do it on my own. All the good that I could do in my life, all the homeless people I could help, all the hungry I could feed, all the benevolence, the money that I could give to the needy, all of that, and obey every one of God's commands, would not remedy one of my sins. Not one of them. It took the blood of His Son, who did no sin, who sinned in nothing, who did no evil in His life, but willingly left heaven to give His life so we could have redemption. And that word redemption means to buy us back. Because when we sin, we're a slave to sin. And God breaks the bondage by the blood of Christ. But 2 Peter 1 verse 3 makes it even clearer. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us into glory and virtue. Do you realize that everything you need for life and godliness has been provided by God? There's not a thing that you lack that you need in your life in order to give you godliness, in order to bring you into relationship with Christ. There's nothing that you have that God has not provided the means that you can gain a spiritual relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how deep you think your hole is. It doesn't matter how ungodly you think you've been. If you're willing to turn away from it all, if you're willing to acknowledge your sin, and you're willing to repent, God will provide you the means to have everything you need in your spiritual life to succeed. You know, here's one of the things I think we forget. You know, we talk that eternal security isn't true, and indeed it's not. Once saved is not always saved. But understand something. God's Son died. John 3:16 says He gave His life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants you to win. God wants us to win. He wants us to gain eternal life. 1 Timothy 2:4. He wants us to gain eternal life. He's going to do everything in His power to make sure you win. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. Even when I don't do right, yes. Even when I fall through, yes. Even when I fall through again and again, yes. Why? Because He wants you to be with Him. How grateful are we for the spiritual blessing that we enjoy in Christ Jesus? We express our gratitude in repentance. We demonstrate our gratitude to God that we turn away from our sin. In Romans 2:4, Paul would write, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God's goodness leads us to repentance. It puts us in the direction of repentance. God, you know, sometimes people have this stern image of God that He just sits up there and He's pouncing on anyone that's disobedient, and He relishes the thought of someone being lost. That's just the opposite. In the Bible, in Ezekiel 33, it says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't have any joy when a person dies in sin. When somebody dies unprepared to meet God, that brings God no joy. When a child of God goes back into the world and becomes entangled and is overcome and dies in that condition, that brings God no joy. That's not what He sent His Son for. He didn't send Him to condemn the world. He saved him in order, He sent them, Him in order that they might be saved. And He's going to do everything in His power to make sure you are. You just got to acknowledge your sin and turn away from it. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance." God didn't want Saddam Hussein to be lost. God didn't want Adolf Hitler to be lost. God didn't want any ungodly dictator, any ungodly man who's done heinous crimes against society. God did not desire any of them to be lost. His desire was that they be saved. And He provided every means and remedy that that could be done. But if you don't want it, if you're not interested, that's your choice. But don't blame God. Don't blame God. You see, we need to be grateful for God because He provides repentance that can lead us to His godliness. And we express our gratitude to God in our prayer lives. How important is your prayer life? How important it is that you can communicate with your Father? In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And then Philippians 4:6, he would write, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How comforting is it that at any time of the day, any time of the night, anywhere, in any situation, in anything that's troubling me in my life, in anything that has the power to destroy my resolve to live for God, that I can bow my head, bend my knee, and I can say, "My Father who art in heaven," and I know that God is listening to me as I pray. You know, I love my family, and they mean a great deal to me. And there have been times in my life where they couldn't help me. They wanted to help me, but they couldn't help me. But that I can never say about God. I can never say that in the most trying times of my life that God let me down. I can't say that, because that would be a lie. God will never let you down. God will always be there. And this avenue of prayer is something that we should be very, very grateful for. Because you know why? Nobody can do what God can do. Nobody has the means, nobody has the power, and nobody has the resources that God does. And you know one other thing. Nobody loves you like God loves you. That's a love that none of us can either comprehend or can ever imagine, how deep the love that God has for us. And if you gain nothing from the study of Old Testament history, how much did God love these people? How much did He love the nation of Israel? How many times did He give them opportunity to change? How many prophets did He send them? How many chances did He give them? How many examples and illustrations of His power did He demonstrate in order to get them to repent? Why did He do all that? Why was He so long-suffering? Why did He put up with so much? Because He loved them. He loved them, and He loves us the same way. And we need to pray to God, and we need to be thankful for that spiritual blessing. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, we give thanks always for all things, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We need to be grateful. And one of the ways that we express our gratitude to God is that we pray and we thank Him. Let me ask you a question tonight. When is the last time that you simply prayed, not asking for a thing, just to thank God for the things in your life? Just to say thank you. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my grandchildren. Thank you for the ability that you've given me to make a living. Thank you for allowing me to live in this country with so many of my dreams I've been able to achieve, and the things that I've been able to accomplish through your love and your patience with me. When is the last time you just thank God for your life without asking or expecting a thing? If you can't remember, it's been too long. We need to always be grateful. We need to have a constant regard for God's blessing, because it's all around us. There's not a day that goes by in your life that you're not touched by a blessing of God. Not a day that you live on this earth that you do not benefit from God's blessing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul would write, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And then he would say in the same chapter, a little later in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." There's not anything you cannot accomplish in life if you put your mind to it and you work for it and you let God help you. There's not anything that you can't accomplish. I understand that we ought to be greatly, greatly thankful that we live in a country that we have the kind of freedoms that we have in this country, where we could come in capacity such as this. You could carry your Bible around and nobody's going to arrest you. Nobody's going to throw you in jail because you try to teach your neighbor what the plan of salvation is. I know countries, and have been in countries where you can't do that. Because if you do, they will put you in jail. There is no religious freedom such that we join this country. That's a great blessing. Are we thankful to that? Do we thank God for that? And you know, we need to always be grateful. There's so many examples in the Bible. You remember the leper, 10 lepers that he healed in Luke 17? You remember they came to him and healed all 10 lepers. But you see, they only regarded Jesus only when they were in need. They came because they needed something. They needed healed of their leprosy. And once they were healed, what did they do? What did they do once they were healed? Only one of them came back to thank God for healing his leprosy. You remember what Jesus said? Where are the other 9? They were healed too. Where were they? They were ungrateful. They were unthankful. They didn't even have the dignity to come back and thank him for cleansing their leprosy. How difficult would that be to do? Read about how terrible leprosy is. And Jesus, by just the power of his voice and by his command, took that leprosy and made it as if it never existed. And only 1 of the 10 came back and thanked him. Can we be that thoughtless a time in our life? What about Israel? The lack of gratitude, it was Israel, was a constant problem. It was an overwhelming problem. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, says, "For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold no water." Not only did they forget to be thankful to God, they turned to idolatry. They turned to gods that could do nothing for them. Couldn't hear them, couldn't see them, couldn't lead them, couldn't do anything. And instead of being grateful to God that gave them life, that gave them a home, that made them a nation, made them their chosen people, they turned to the gods of the nations around them. They passed their children through the fire. They committed all types of sexual sin. They committed all forms of idolatry. How grateful were they? But every time they got in trouble, what did they do? They got their memory back. Every time they got in trouble, then they remembered God. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That is a constant problem with many of God's people today. They have a memory loss until they need God. And then they remember. But I want you to know something. That only worked for a while. There came a time, remember when God said, "I'll give you a king"? You want a king? And he told them all the things that the king would do for him. Told them all the evil things the king would do for him. And then in 1 Samuel 8, 19, they said, "We don't care. We want a king." You remember one of the things he told them, the last thing? He says, "In the day that the king leads you where you don't want to go and you cry to me for help," what did he say? "In that day I will not hear you." You know why? Cry to the gods that you went after. Let them help you. You and I do not demonstrate gratefulness to God when we use His love, His mercy, and His power as a safety valve in our life. That does not demonstrate gratitude to God. That demonstrates a lack of gratitude and thankfulness. When the only time we think about God is when we're in trouble. We need to remember that God, will God hear our prayers? He won't hear the prayers of a sinner. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 verse 12 that His ears are against those who do evil. In Isaiah 59 it said sin will separate you from God. You can be a member of the body of Christ. You can be in the family of God. But if you're not living a life of faithfulness and you're not doing what God requires you to do, He hears what you say, but He's not going to answer your prayer because you're not living the life that He's commanded you to. That's not demonstrating gratefulness. If we pray to God and yet we're going to live like we want to, that doesn't demonstrate gratitude, folks. That demonstrates hypocrisy. God's not going to bless hypocrisy. Never has and never will. But there's one other thing I want to spend just a few minutes we have left tonight. And that is probably one of the, I believe, from the years that I've been preaching the gospel and the years that I've been a Christian since I've been 13 years old, one of the greatest blessings that God gives us as His children is one that we sorely do not understand, nor do we appreciate a month that we should. And that is the fellowship that we have one for another. There is a reason, brethren, that God calls us a family. There is a reason why we wear the name brother and sister. There is a reason that we are called brethren in the Bible. There is a reason that God gave us each other. There is a reason for that. And the reason is because God knew that we would need it. When you go out of these doors tonight, and you go into the real world, they're not going to encourage you to live for God. They're not going to wish you success in following God. They're not going to encourage you to be godly. They're not going to encourage you to live faithfully. They're not going to encourage you to do things that God wants you to do. They're going to try to encourage you to think about yourself, to be selfish and put your mind and your attitude on you and don't think about anybody else. You got to fight that every day of our life. We got to fight that. But there's something that we share together. Fellowship is a great blessing. Fellowship is more than eating together. Fellowship is more than just being in the same building together. Fellowship is much more deeper and special than that, I hope. You know what? It existed in the early church. Remember Acts 2? Remember in Jerusalem after the church began? Remember the early disciples in verse 44, the Bible says. Now all who believed and were together had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness with simplicity of heart. You know what all these verses mean? They were together. They were one mind. They have one accord. They were united for one cause and one purpose. And they all sought to help one another. They had all things common. We need to have the same care one for another. Is there anybody that you would not like to see go to heaven? That is your brother or your sister. If somebody comes to mind, you better do a lot of praying tonight. Because there shouldn't be anyone. Fellowship is a great blessing. We watch out for one another. You know why? Because we both go through the same thing. We both have the same trials. We both have the same difficulty. We both have the same hindrances. We both have the same things that we face on a daily basis. And we both have the same discouragements and distraction. We all have them. And we need help sometimes to get over them. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12. Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be any in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, believe it or not, I only have your attention a couple of hours a week. But you're away from me for a lot longer of a time. And you're away from the elders, and you're away from your brethren. And there's times that you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. And the devil is going to try to steal you away from God. And he's going to do everything he can to weaken your resolve to remain faithful. Who understands that trial more than another child of God that is going through the same thing that you and I go through? Who understands that tug of war better than another child of God? You know, we all have our strengths and our weaknesses. Maybe my weakness is not a weakness to you. Maybe the strength that you have is a strength that I don't have and you can help me. And maybe there's a strength that I have that you don't have and maybe I can help you. But you see, we can both help each other. And that's why God gave us each other. So we can help each other through this course of this life. so we can help each other get through this world alive, so we can gather around the throne one day in heaven, victorious because we won. Why? Because we looked out for one another. That's what family is all about. In 1 Thessalonians, we watch for one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Brethren, not every one of us are in the same spiritual condition. There are those who have weak faith. They have more of a struggle. What do? We just forget about them people? Do we just forget about them because they're not here? Have you sent a note lately to any of the men and women that are on the back of the board that are spiritually sick, that have fallen away, some of them years ago? You ever think about them? You ever pray about them? You ever send them a note and say, I haven't forgotten about you? I pray for you every day that someone will be able to open your heart and you'll come home and you'll return. You think the world is trying to get them to come back? You think the world is trying to get them to come back and get their life right with God? No. What about us? What about us? Do we care? Are we concerned? Remember, this is a passage that I often wonder if we understand where we fit in this passage. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 6. We read this passage a lot. Where are you in this passage? You're in it somewhere. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Where are you in that passage? Are you the spiritual one? Or are you the one that needs restored? I want to tell you something. You should, at one time, you've been both. You should be striving to be the spiritual one. And at one time, we were the weak one that needed to be restored. And so we need to understand that when brethren come to us, when there's something that's troubling and something they see that's amiss in your life, it's not because they're pointing a finger at you. It's not because they're trying to make you feel bad. It's not because they're trying to show they're better than you. It's because they love you. It's because they don't want you to drift away. They don't want you to go and be lost. I have gone to see people who have fallen away from the Lord, and here's what they tell me. Well, I knew you'd be by to see me. But you know why they say that about me? Because I'm the preacher. What happens when you call them? What does that say? Have you ever seen any of these people that have fallen away out? Kmart? Walmart? Drugstore? In the park? What do you say? Hey, how you doing? How are things going? See you later. Not one word about your concern about their spiritual condition. Not one word that you miss them. Not one word that you're praying for them. And your door is open to do anything you can to make them see that they need to change the course of their way and they need to come back before it's everlastingly too late. What if the roles were reversed? And it was you that was out of duty. And I saw you. What would you want me to say? Think about it, brethren. I don't want anybody to be lost. And I certainly don't want somebody to be lost that once was one of us, who once was in this family, who once understood their need for God, and once were in the family of God, in fellowship with Christ, and have willfully decided to go back into the world. And because they haven't been here in years, does not mean we don't owe them anything. If we forget about them, who's going to bring them back? The writings of Paul give testimony. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end for the perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For by God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for your brethren? You pray for them for strength, for resolve, for faithfulness. Are there people in the church that you look up to who are strength and are pillars? Do you pray for them? Do you pray that they'll always be that way? That they'll always be an influence? That they'll always be an example? That they'll always be there when you need them? That they care about you and they love you? Do you pray for it? Do you pray for the elders of this church and the awesome responsibility they have to guide this flock? One day they're going to stand before God and give an account. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for the work and the responsibilities that they have? I know that you pray for me. And I appreciate that more than I can tell you. I am the beneficiary of many of your prayers. I said in the audience, and I hear it when men stand up here and pray. And I appreciate it. Now I want to tell you one other thing. I need it. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. Preachers get discouraged. Preachers can get overwhelmed. They're human, just like you. They have the same things you deal with, I deal with. I have children, I have grandchildren. I have things that I worry about just like you do. What I'm trying to say, brethren, is not any of us in this audience that don't need one another. I need you, and I know that you need me. And we need to be there for one another. That's why God made us part of a family. And you know what's wonderful about this family? You never outgrow it. You're never going to not need it. And you're never, ever going to appreciate it until the time that you really do need it. And then you'll understand how grateful and how much of a blessing your children and your brothers and sisters are in Christ. One of the things that I have always, always been impressed about Norwood about since I've been here is when there is something of a time of need. You rally around, and I greatly love you for that. Because there's not a time that men and women need us more than when we are going through difficulties of life. The words of John the Apostle. For I greatly rejoiced when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in the manner worthy of God, you do well. I should greatly rejoice when brethren are walking in truth. When they're doing what God wants them to do, that's a blessing. That's something I ought to be grateful for, be thankful for. What ties us together? Why are we so close? What brings us into this relationship? In 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4, John would write, "That which you have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You see, when we have, what ties us together is the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son. If we have fellowship with the Father and Son, then we also should enjoy fellowship one with another. We're tied together by that spiritual bond of what we have in Christ. That ties us together. That's why we love one another. That's why we should look out for one another. In 1 Philippians 1, Paul would write to the church of Philippi, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In Philippians 1 and verse 27. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 through 13, Paul would conclude, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference one to another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." What ties us together is the relationship that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. It is stronger than any tie that is on this earth. It is stronger than the tie that you have in marriage. It is stronger than the tie that you have with your children, with your grandchildren. The tie that you have with God and the Son with your brethren is a strong, strong relationship. And if it is not, it should be. And let me close with this last thought about our brethren. One of the things that we mention every time we come together here is our shut-ins. How difficult do you think it is for a shut-in faith who sits in a room, who sits alone at home every day with nothing but the walls, and every day the same thing, the routine, over and over and over again? How much time does it take to go and let that person know that you're thinking about them, that you love them? I remember when Sister Violet Robbins died. I remember one of her children getting up at her funeral after just before my remarks and commenting on the fact of the cards that we sent in our group meetings, that she waited in the mail for those cards to come and would put them by her chair, and she would read them over and over and over again. And some of you don't even go to the group meetings. What's going to happen when you're sitting in that chair and it's just you, day after day after day? What will you want people to do? Will you want them to remember you? How much time and effort does that take? I know we're busy, but are we too busy to just say, I'm thinking about you, I care? You know what? You'll never understand what that's like until you're in it, or until you're taking care of someone else that's in it. And then you're going to know. But I can tell you personally that if you go and take a few minutes out of your busy schedule to see those people, you will get more out of it than they do. Because you know why? Because you'll see the gleam in their eyes just to talk to you, just to know that you cared enough to take a few minutes of your day. And you know what? Any one of us in this audience can do that. It's the same when somebody's sick in the hospital, when somebody is going through treatments. We've had, lately here, the last year, we've had a lot of people going through treatments, serious treatments. You call them. You tell them you're praying for them. You tell them that you're concerned and you hope that things go well and you're there to do whatever you can. You know why you should do that? Because you love them. Because they're your brethren. And because someday the roles may be reversed. And it may be you that needs what they need now. And isn't it, shouldn't we be grateful enough to be able to be put in that position to want to help somebody in that little way? Our brethren are a great blessing. We ought to be eternally grateful for each other. And we need to demonstrate it every opportunity that we get. And so, in conclusion tonight, let me ask you just two simple questions. Number one, are you grateful for the blessings that you receive from God? Do you have gratitude in your heart? Are you thankful for the things that you have in Christ? And how do you express that gratitude? God's very simple. He doesn't ask much. All God wants to know is you acknowledge that you are thankful, that you are grateful. And you express that in the ways that we talked about tonight. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that there's no greater family to belong to than to be in the family of God. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, and repenting of your sin and confessing His name before men and submitting to baptism will make you a new creature. It will put you in the family of God. It will make you part of the body of Christ. It will add you to the kingdom of God. You will rise to walk in newness of life. Behold, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are now new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then you'll be part of the family. And then when you become part of that family, then you need to be an active part. And you need to express that to God for your lives, for your relationships, and for your brethren. If you're here and you are a child of God and you've not done as well as you could in that area, change. Repent. Ask God to help you. Ask God to strengthen you. And God will help you to do better. We need to be people who are truly, truly thankful and grateful for what we have in Christ Jesus. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.